welcome you all here today. Many of you who are not with us today, we miss you. To you and Grace Abroad, we love you. We're praying for you. But we're going to continue in our Hear Jesus series. You know, I was working the other day on my vacation and schedule for the year, and I felt compelled to have to stick some in. I mean, you know, you got to take a break, and you're like, I don't want to. So we'll just keep going until that happens. But I'm very excited as we're praying through the preaching schedule this year and giving Pastor Jacob some more time in the pulpit. I look forward to that. I'm also looking forward to our next series, even though we're nowhere near done with this one. But I think you'll be excited where we're going to go next after Hear Jesus. But, you know, today we continue in the Hear Jesus series. It came off of When Jesus, as we were looking at the last days. And then we want to go hear what Jesus has to say, knowing that he could come back at any moment. Amen? Looking at his words that he's speaking to the seven churches in Revelation 2 through 3. 2 weeks ago, we began to look at our Lord's words to the poor and persecuted brothers and sisters in Smyrna. We took a little break last week and looked at truth and love, and I hope you remember how that ties into the foundation going forward into this series. But our message entitled 2 weeks ago was Hold On Part 1. What do you think this one's entitled? Yeah, you know, it's not that difficult. Hold On Part 2. We saw that essentially his message is captured in the song that we saw based on Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, which says, Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. Your weeping only lasts through the night. The darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. And depending where you're at in life, that song may mean nothing or it may mean a lot, depending what you might be going through. So this is the message to all the churches, basically to all individuals, wherever they might be in the world today, who are paying a price because they live for Christ, who are paying a price to live for him, no matter how big, no matter how small the cost. It doesn't matter how big or how small. It matters that the Lord sees your willing heart for whatever he's called you to do, for whatever he purposes in your life. In part one, we looked at how the Lord, he was comforting Smyrna. Remember, there's no condemnation from him to this particular church. He reminded them that he is alive, that he has overcome death, and because they believe in him, they're also going to live. They're going to live eternally. He told them that he knows what they're going through. And not only that he knows, but that he cares. We saw that he cares about what you're going through. That's meaningful, isn't it? It's not just knowledge. He actually cares about it. And then by telling them that, though they are definitely suffering tribulation and definitely dealing with poverty in his cause, he let them know that they're actually rich in heaven's He let them know, no matter how poor you might feel you are on this earth, you are rich. In heaven's audit, they were abundantly wealthy. For every loss, he wanted them to know that they suffer for his sake, has only been storing up treasures for themselves in heaven. And you know, to this day, right now, these Smyrna believers are experiencing those treasures. Isn't that amazing? Right now. So having looked at our Lord's comfort for them, this morning as we close out looking at the church of Smyrna, we're going to look at his counsel to them and then this crown that's promised them. So we've finished the church of Ephesus. Today we'll finish the church of Smyrna, and we have five more to go. So let's read the passage again. Let's turn to Revelation 2, 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Lord, I thank you for these words that you, through John, wrote to the church in Smyrna. I pray, Lord, that we do have ears to hear, that our hearts are prepared to hear what you have to say this morning. I thank you for your profound truths here to this church. I thank you for this encouragement. I pray, Lord, that you are pleased and that you are blessed by our worship. I pray, Lord, that whatever you may call us to do in this life, we will be eager to do so. Lord, use your word this morning, please, to impact our lives so that, Lord, we will continue to be transformed more and more into your image. Lord, if there's anyone here today, please, that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, you will use your word to convict them, to show them your truth and who you are, that they might know you as their Lord and Savior. In your name we pray. Amen. So first, let's look at this. Let's look at our Lord's counsel to them. And it was twofold. He says, do not fear and be faithful. Well, why did he tell them do not fear? It's because they had reason to fear, no doubt. First of all, they had reason to fear from the Jews. Do you remember we saw in our series, Acts, the Church on the Move, as we were looking at that study through the book of Acts, that the Jews themselves were the most fierce and initial persecutors of the church. They were the most fierce and initial persecutors of the Christian who worshiped the Christ that the Jews had denied, the Christ that the Jews had called was false, who was not real, who was not legitimate, who they did not accept as their Messiah. And these Jews were the most fierce persecutors of the early church Christians. And it was no different here in Smyrna. As it went up into Asia Minor, the Jewish Judaism we saw in Galatians was alive and well. And it's no different here in Smyrna. Look with me at verse 9. It says that they went to their synagogue to worship God. Jesus said to them, these Jews, they say they are Jews, but they are not. And that shockingly, their synagogue, he didn't say was a synagogue of God the Father, but a synagogue of Satan. The Lord was bringing this up again. He will bring this very same thing up again to the church of Philadelphia when we get to Philly. Look at Revelation 3:9. He says, behold, I will cause those of the, there we have it again, synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. So are these Jews or not? The Lord here isn't talking about DNA. He's not here talking about nationality of where you were born or what your citizenship is. These were not Gentiles walking around claiming to be Jews. That would not even make sense. They were Jews in the flesh. So what is Jesus saying here about them? He's saying they were not Jews in faith. Let's show what he means by that by looking at the Word of God. Look what Paul said in Romans 9, 6 through 7. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. There you have it. By by nationality, they're Jew. But they're not Israel, who are descended from Israel. So here they are known as a Jew, but Jesus says they're not Jew. The Pharisees claimed to be Abraham's descendants, remember? And they claimed God as their father. But Jesus said this in John 8:42, if God were your father, you would love me. He said in verse 40, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. Remember, we saw last week, truth is always attached to love. Was Jesus not loving them there? Paul further explains this in Romans 2:28 through 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. You see, they were Jews circumcised in the flesh. But as Paul said, they had never been circumcised in the heart. They had never had a saving, genuine relationship with God. These are Jews practicing Judaism who denied and crucified the Messiah, who Jesus says are not Jews at all. They are not my children. Remember what he did promise us when we looked in the Win Jesus series. There will be a remnant, as we saw in that series, in the millennium, that will be Jews outwardly and Jews inwardly, God's chosen people born again because they'll put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So here, their synagogue, Judaism, is not of the Father and the Son. And Jesus calls it what it is. It's of their real father, the devil. Wow. So here we have it. They were not true spiritual sons of Abraham who recognized and put their faith in Jesus, the Son of God, as their long prophesied Messiah. Again, what we see right here, think about this. They say they're Jews, but they are not. The Lord knows who are his, regardless of what one professes. He knows. It doesn't matter what one professes, but who the Lord possesses. These unsaved Jews who blasphemed and killed their Messiah, what did Jesus say? They were making blasphemous statements about the Christians in Smyrna. This word blasphemy, everyone, means to speak against somebody in such a way as to harm or injure their reputation. The NIV translates it as what we understand, slander. This slander can come in many ways. We saw 2 weeks ago. It can come from the world. It can come from work. It can come from friends. It can come even from your family. We saw last week, that Peter said in 1 Peter 4:4, remember what he said? The lost world, if you're living for Christ, if you're proclaiming Christ, will malign you. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They will malign you. The same word is used in Titus 3:2, which tells us Christians that we are not to malign or slander anyone. What a reverse. We're not ever to engage in that type of behavior with our mouth concerning someone else because you can damage their reputation. It's sin. And this slander that they were receiving would certainly be against Jesus Christ at its core. You recall when Jesus walked among them, they accused him of what? That his miracles were through the power of Satan. He was slandered the whole time. This blasphemy or slander would also be directed towards Christians as well. Anyone who's going to follow him, they're going to receive the same slander, the same blasphemous speech. Did you know back in that day that Christians were actually called cannibals? It's in writings, it's in history. They were called cannibals because of their love feast. Every time we come together for communion and we speak about eating, drinking the blood and eating the flesh of Christ, they would say we were being cannibals. They didn't understand what the love feast was all about. They weren't necessarily eating real flesh. We understand. They partook of the body and the blood of Jesus, but the way the world understood it is they're cannibals. Guess what else they were called? They were a true Christian today would never be called this, but in that day they were called this. They were called atheists. They were called atheists. Because in that day, idol-worshiping Gentiles served and worshiped an object. And since they worshiped no visible God, they believed in no God at all. The Jews would certainly slander them as pagans for worshiping Jesus as God in the flesh. They hated that so much, they crucified Christ for that very thing, for claiming to be God in the flesh. So not only are they called cannibals, not only are they called atheists, but the Jews at that time were blaspheming them because they were worshiping an invisible God that they had killed. They were also called a third race. You want to know why they were called a third race? You were either one of two races. You were either Jewish or pagan in the Jewish culture. But they claimed not to be of this world. They claimed to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So they were strange. It is difficult to be lied about and slandered, isn't it? What if it's your friends because of what you believe in? What if it's your family because of who you believe in? What if it's your work? It's difficult to be lied about at best, let alone to be persecuted for your faith. Remember the words of the Lord in Matthew 5:11. He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Here when the Lord walked, he was instructing his followers of this. Now that he is gone and ascended into heaven, he's riding back to Smyrna, and this is what he's saying to them. Not only does Jesus say you are blessed, but what else does he say? He also tells you when it happens how to act. He not only tells you that you'll be blessed when people insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, but then here's where the rubber really meets the road. Rejoice and be glad about it. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, it's coming, and you'll be blessed for it, especially when they persecute you for me. But when it happens, rejoice and be glad. He's basically, even there, before he even was crucified on the cross, was telling his followers to not be afraid, but in fact, rejoice. And his message doesn't change now. We know this is only going to take place by the Holy Spirit. What is our natural inclination when you're persecuted? What's your actual inclination when you're being slandered? Basically, we see that when you do this, what Jesus says, you are in heaven's hall of fame, along with all those listed in Hebrews 11. The world, as we'll see here in Smyrna, will think you are worthless. The Apostle Paul once said, we are slandered. And to the world, we have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. That's how the world looked at believers. Scum, garbage, slandered, 1 Corinthians 4:13. I'm here to tell you, the world may think you worthless, but Jesus tells you, the Bible tells you, that the world isn't worthy of you. For the persecuted, for the maligned, for the slandered believer in the faith, for the cause of Christ, Hebrews 11:38 says, the world was not worthy of them. Wow. Talk about perspective, God's perspective or the world. How do we see persecution? How do we see being slandered and maligned for the name of Christ? Have you ever been made fun of? Have you ever been yelled at? Have you ever had a door slammed in your face? Have you ever anything verbally or played out in suffering for Christ? How many see it as a blessing to rejoice over? I can remember one time, I can remember a few years ago, we were going out on go. And we were going out knocking on doors to share Jesus. And Bob said, man, I hope somebody punches me in the face today. You remember that? I said, well, bro, I can get you prepared for it. Come up here, I'll get you. Remember in Acts when Peter and the apostles stood before the Sanhedrin. They said, we must obey God rather than men. In response to being told to no longer teach or speak of Jesus Christ in Acts 5:29. And after much discussion in the Sanhedrin, they decided that they would be flogged. And so they were flogged for not staying silent. And when the flogging stopped, we are told this in Acts 5:41, direct relation to what they had already been told by Jesus. So they went on their way from the presence of the council doing what? Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They saw what Jesus was saying to Smyrna. They saw what Jesus is saying to us. He says, I see your trials. I see your trouble. I see your tribulation. I know all about it, and I care. Rejoice. And be glad, your reward in heaven is great. The world is not worthy of you, and I will let them know one day, I love you. So take heart if you suffer for the name of Jesus. Look at it from heaven's perspective. It's a good view. It's a mind, and it is a heart set that has an eternal perspective living in a temporary world. But notice something. Who is actually behind it? Who is behind all of this blasphemy, all of this slander, all of these lies? Who is behind all this persecution to these believers in Smyrna? None other than verse 9 and 10, Satan, the devil. There it is. There who it is. Here for the very first time, Satan is mentioned in the book of Revelation. And here in his first mention of his name, Jesus reveals the true enemy of the church. Your true enemy. Our struggle, we're told, is not against what? Flesh and blood, said Paul, but against the schemes of the devil and his wicked army of darkness, Ephesians 6, 11 through 12. Oh, there is a battle raging. I mean raging all around us. There is a battle waging in our daily walk with Christ, and you know it. There are many churches here that claim to worship God today, while at the same time deny the very doctrines of the faith, and therefore there are many churches today claiming the name of Christ, but they're just synagogues. That means assemblies. Synagogue means assemblies. They're just assemblies of Satan. The word synagogue means assemblies. You could say assemblies of the devil. And so we must understand something about our enemy. He operates in two ways. Satan, two ways. First, as a lion, 1 Peter 5:8. He uses persecution where suffering is his major tool. and he comes against the church to persecute her. He also looks to devour you and ruin your testimony. Second, as a light in 2 Corinthians 11:14, where he uses his deception and his scheming and his enticement, those become his major tools. Of course, there is much overlap. I'm sticking within the context here. These are the two major modes of operation of the devil, destruction or deception, resulting in the same thing. In many parts of the world today, he is a lion persecuting and devouring the church. But I believe here in America, he's no lion. He is operating as light. He's scheming, and he's deceiving many churches concerning the doctrines of the faith. He's scheming, and he's stealing truth out of the public square, and he's bringing immorality to bear and temptation. In the context of Smyrna, where Satan is operating as a lion seeking to devour, Jesus tells him, do not fear, even though, no, more suffering is coming. Look what he says in verse 10. Behold, says Jesus, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. So everybody get out their spiritual sunglasses, put your spiritual sunglasses on for a moment, because I don't want you to miss a deep and precious and comforting truth here and what Jesus has just said concerning them. You might say, man, none of that looks too comforting to me. Show me the comfort. What's the gold nugget here that Jesus is saying? Is this just useful information for them to prep for? Is this just good information so we can start prepping for what's coming? Thank you, Lord, for the heads up, so to speak. For sure, he is definitely preparing them, correct? But look at the deeper truth. Jesus is in sovereign control. Jesus, what do we see here? He knows suffering is coming. He knows that the Romans will be the persecutors. He knows it is the devil using human instruments to do something, to cast them into prison. You see, Jesus knows and he determines what he will allow Satan to do or not do. He knew when he told Peter that Satan would sift him, did he not? And that he would be destroyed and defeated. That he wouldn't be destroyed, wouldn't be defeated, but he knew he would be rather restored. He knew when he allowed Satan to bring suffering upon Job, but only as he determined. Listen, and know this truth, no matter what's happening in your life. The devil does not have free reign. He is on a leash under the sovereign control of God, and God determines the length of that leash. Notice, he will only be allowed to cast some and not others into prison. And God will use him and the suffering for his purpose, namely, to test them. We'll see what that test is. So now he gives you the purpose. And God will sovereignly determine the duration of the suffering. 10 days. Not 11, not 9, 10 days. You see, the Lord knows your trial. He knows what you're going through right now. He knows if you're suffering any storm that's going on in your life. He knows if you're suffering for his name. He knows your trial, and he is in control of it, every aspect of it. But something at a glance may strike you as a little odd. It did me. 10 days in prison? 10 days? I mean, is that really such a big deal that it would warrant a heads up from the Lord? Hey, Eldon, you're going to be cast into prison for 10 days. Just hang on that 10 days, okay? I actually take this to mean literal 10 days. I can back that up in Scripture. I'm not going to take the time now. I believe this is a literal 10 days. To be put in prison 10 days, I mean, let's face it, that does not sound like a very severe test. Okay, Lord, as persecution goes, I'm part of the Smyrna church. And if I'm part of the some who actually go to prison, I'm thinking, we at Smyrna are getting off a little easy on the persecution front. I'll take the 10 days. I'll take the 10 days of tribulation chilling in my prison cell. I think I can do that. Boy, our church is getting off good. Doesn't seem too big a deal to me. Well, that's just the surface. That's seeing it through our experience of American jail. Not saying it's easy, that jail's ever easy. Here in America, in prison, we have rights. We have arraignments. We have legal representation. We have bail. We have humane treatment. But let's see what Jesus is actually saying to the understanding Smyrna believer. Oh, they knew right away what he was telling them. How were they hearing this? This is how they were hearing it. Oh my. Oh my. Lord, you're going to need to give us strength. We must understand the times. We must understand the culture of the day. You see, these were Roman prisons, where our prisons of today would look like you went to Tahiti, like you're on the beach, like you're at the, you know, those little huts out there. What is that? Bora Bora, you're Bora Bora. These were Roman prisons. Roman prisons were not used, everyone, as punishment. They were not used to hold prisoners on for years. They were not places of incarceration. They were not places that protected life. Therefore, you did not have any long incarceration in a Roman prison. Imprisonment in a Roman prison was only a prelude to the trial where you would either be released, which was very rare, exiled, or executed. It was not something you stayed in. It was a holdover for your death. The Roman prison system didn't want you there. They didn't want to spend money on you. They didn't want to spend money on feeding you. They didn't want to burn up tax dollars to keep you in prison. They wanted you in and they wanted you out. It was also a political tool to keep fear in the masses, to keep the masses under control. Your stay in a Roman prison was filled with brutal beatings, scourgings, inhumane treatment, malnourishment, and dehydration. If you weren't a Roman citizen, you were usually treated as guilty, having to prove your innocence. It was also corrupt, and therefore, if you were poor, the majority of the time, it ended in death because you couldn't pay anyone off. Peel away the surface, and we see the severity of the persecution coming to them. This is a short imprisonment of a brutal 10 days that is going to end in their execution. And that brings us to the second word of counsel. The first was do not fear, and now it is be faithful unto death. They were going to prison for 10 days and die. Takes on a little different meaning, doesn't it? We are all called by our Lord to be faithful until our death. That is all of our lives. The Lord wants us to be faithful. And we're all called to be faithful unto death if that is the price we are to pay to be faithful to Him, right? Be faithful. Do not deny Christ. Do not turn away from the faith. Do not turn on God. And when you think about it, there is a natural shrinking away from suffering. There's a natural desire to fight against anything that might threaten our life. But Jesus is now encouraging them and encouraging us to face boldly this hatred, to stare this hatred down boldly. this violent opposition of the world at all costs, even if the cost is everything you have, your life. And the early church, let's just say it, the early church was noted for this faithfulness even unto death. Just like water makes the grass grow, the church grew on the blood of the martyr. One such person was a man named Polycarp. Have you ever heard of Polycarp? Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John, and he was the head pastor at Smyrna. In fact, he became the lead pastor there in his 80s. He is the first recorded martyr in the post-New Testament church history. He was brought before the proconsul one day there in Smyrna, who urged him to deny his faith and bow before the emperor. Remember, we already established that in Smyrna, it was the capital of emperor worship. And so they were telling the early the church in Smyrna, bow down and worship the emperor. The proconsul said to Polycarp, swear by the spirit of Caesar, repent and say, away with these atheists. There we have it. He was speaking of these atheists, the Christians, but this is what Polycarp did. He turned with a grim look, but he looked to the crowd, not to the Christians. He said, okay, away with these atheists. And he turned that around on the proconsul. Undeterred, the proconsul pressed him further to deny Christ. And Polycarp declared, 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Now, this is coming right out of the leadership of Smyrna. He said, I bless you for counting me worthy of this day and this hour that I may drink the cup of my Lord Jesus Christ, in early recorded history. Once more, the proconsul, he urged Polycarp to swear by Caesar. And this time he replied, since you pretend not to know who I am, what I am, hear me, declare with boldness, I am a Christian. And if you wish to learn more about Christianity, I will be happy to make an appointment. This furious, the proconsul said, don't you know I have wild beasts waiting? I'll throw you to them unless you repent. Polycarp answered, bring them on then, for we are not accustomed to repent of what is good in order to adopt that which is evil. Next, the proconsul threatened to burn him alive. To this, the senior pastor in Smyrna replied, you threaten me with fire which burns for a little while and is soon extinguished. You do not know the coming fire of judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. What are you waiting for? Do what you wish. And they burned him alive at the stake in front of the cheering multitude. Observers that day were shocked by the contrast between Polycarp's martyrdom and the deaths of non-Christians that they had witnessed previously. They beheld the same faithful discipleship in Polycarp's death that had characterized his life. He was humble, his humble acceptance of God's will in his life. The praise of God in his most extreme trials, and a joyful, unwavering commitment to Christ even when he faced his own death. You see, what we know is his steadfast obedience to Christ became a powerful testimony and inspiration not only to the church he pastored so faithfully to stand and stay bold and stay the course in Smyrna, but to Christians throughout centuries. He passed the test. That was what he was tested. He remained faithful, and many, 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 many came to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, for his blood grew truth. You think Polycarp right now, if you asked him, was it worth it? What do you think he'd say? Absolutely. So having looked at our Lord's counsel to them to not fear and be faithful, as we close it out today, let's look now at the crown promised to them. How many are you looking forward to the crown that God's going to give you? Revelation 2:10 and 11. I have he says, basically, he's going to give them a promised crown. Now, I've already stated to you that Smyrna was dedicated to Rome and was the center of emperor cult worship, and that they built the first temple of Tiberius there to be worshipped. And this temple, everyone, was popularly known in that day as the Crown of Smyrna. And Jesus says to those suffering saints who understand that the temple there is called the Crown of Smyrna, he says, I have something better for you than the Crown of Smyrna. I will give you the Crown of Life. Guess what? This crown does not represent eternal life like many people. For eternal life is already possessed by the born-again believer, is it not? Eternal life, salvation, is not received by completing any good work, nor can eternal life be earned. Eternal life is by grace through faith. Rather, this is the crown of life is one of five different crowns a believer might receive in glory: the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the incorruptible or imperishable crown, the crown of glory, the crown of rejoicing. It refers to one of the rewards for faithfulness to the Lord at all costs. It is called the crown of life because it is one of the benefit rewards provided with eternal life, for it was a life lived that's attached to faithfulness. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, for he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who, what? Oh, wow. Who love him. There it is again. There it is again. Who love him. That keeps coming up, doesn't it? Look with me at Revelation 12, 9 through 11. Here, we looked at this in the wind, Jesus says, in the upcoming tribulation, when multitudes of people will hear and believe the gospel, as the church has been raptured. Many in the tribulation who come to know Christ as the Lord and Savior will be martyred. It says in verse 9, the devil and Satan, he will use the Antichrist for that purpose. And the Bible says, they overcome him, the devil and Satan. Why and how? Because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony. And look at this. And because they did not love their life even when faced with death. You see that? Scripture, don't you love how it all flows so symmetrically? There will be a special crown, a special honor for those Smyrna-like Christians who under persecution prove that they love Jesus more than they love their own lives. You see, to this promise of a crown, there is another promise. Go back to verse 11. And this is awesome. You're going to love this promise. They will not be hurt by the second death. Everybody should cheer over that. Amen? The promise is stated in the strongest language, the Greek has, using a double negative. It means never, no, never, never, no, never, never by any means will they be hurt by the second death. Here is a promise of the eternal security set in the context of the very persecution they were facing. They were facing physical death. You may be indeed put to death, but you will never be hurt by the second death. You may die physically, but you will never be hurt by, nor will ever experience the death that truly matters most, the forever, eternal, second death, spiritual death, apart from Christ. No matter how it may hurt you to be loyal to me, no matter how it may hurt you to deny my name, no hurt in this temporary life that you suffer for me can compare to the hurt and suffering that God Almighty is going to put on those who deny him and the unending second death in the lake of fire. And this is why time is of the essence. This is the very purpose to be persecuted, that we're going to be persecuted. The test, the testimony, to win people to Christ at any cost so that no one might have to suffer the second death. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Man, you talk about spiritual warfare. You talk about what's really at stake. Look at the difference for the believer. Will not be hurt by, was thrown into. Look at the difference between those words. Will not be hurt by, was thrown into. The saints of Smyrna laid down their life rather than deny Christ and loved Jesus more than their life. Wow. What of us today? Do we love Jesus more than we love our life? When Polycarp was given one last chance to save his life, if he would renounce Christ, remember what he said, "What are you waiting for? Bring on whatever you want. I will not repent." He knew the Lord. He loved the Lord. He was looking forward to the crown of life. He had received this letter we're looking at. He had known what was coming. He had prepared his church. Polycarp, John's disciple and Smyrna pastor, along with many others in Smyrna, guess what they had? They had the ear to hear. And through the Spirit's power, they overcame. So let me close now with some tough questions. And may we have an ear to hear. How do you apply a message like this? How do you apply a message like this? Today, our life isn't required of us in America to live and proclaim Jesus Christ. It is of Christians throughout the rest of the world in many places. So what can we ask ourselves? Is it our fault that we don't have people persecuting us, burning us at the stake, casting us to lions, killing us, shooting us, because we won't deny Christ? Could that day ever happen? We know it's coming upon the church one day in whole. So we got to really dumb this down. We got to really dumb this down for us to deal with it. Today, many in Christendom today, in America, cannot even suffer any hardship in following Christ. Many in church today will not be seen praying in public. They're not going to suffer that type of embarrassment. And quite a few cannot even suffer to give up a Wednesday night to come to prayer, because that's too much suffering and too inconvenient. Many cannot suffer meeting and attending church faithfully. They can't do it regularly. So many people suffer getting up early for money, but they cannot get up early for God. I'll suffer a lack of sleep. Others cannot suffer the poverty or the loss that would result if they gave to God what was rightfully His in their offering. So they rob from Him and steal from Him instead. Others cannot even face the possible suffering or loss of advancement up the corporate ladder that might cost them if they have a strong testimony for Jesus. So they'll laugh and go along with all that's going on, and they'll stay secret Christians. So many in our culture today cannot suffer the loss of time and effort it would take to spend time in the Word of God. So they come up with all kinds of reasons why. They can't suffer what it would cost in prayer or fellowship. Many today, 90% of American professing Christians haven't shared the gospel in 10 years. They can't even suffer being embarrassed in an effort to witness. Nor are they willing to possibly suffer that they might have to endure not being accepted in the in crowd. And on it goes. You see, the true fact is so many today are so softened by sin. They're so softened by self-absorption that this is how they decide. They weigh everything by how much inconvenience they will suffer. That's their litmus. The question today for the marginal believer in Christianity is this. If you won't suffer much for Him now in these small things, what makes you think you would ever suffer your life when it's on the line? You wouldn't. As the hymn says, and let me tell you, I too sometimes weigh things on the inconvenience level. We all, in our culture today, of Big Macs and fries, can succumb to this type of deceptive thinking. When we start applying our service and time to the Lord as suffering. As the hymn says this, I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? What a question to really ponder. These are times the world needs to hear us. These are times the world needs to see and hear the love of the church and the truth of the church and see us boldly standing up for Christ at any price. One of the oldest and most beloved hymns of the church, and I don't think we've sang it for a long time, is the Old Rugged Cross. The last line of that reads this way, to the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Let's be Christians. Let's not worry about everyone else. Let's not worry about what America's doing. Let's not worry and compare ourselves to anyone else. The moment we start comparing ourselves to someone else, we'll be tricked and grading on their curve, and their F work will be our D minus pride. Let's gauge ourselves on what pleases Christ. Let's encourage one another. Let's spur one another on to do the work of the gospel and to please the Lord. Let's be Smyrna-like Christians who love the Lord more than we love our own life. And for those of you today who are suffering today for Christ, don't ever forget this. You are rich. Your Lord is in control, so don't be afraid. Be faithful. A crown awaits you, and Jesus is with you every step of the way. Today, Jesus is lovingly saying to all his suffering saints throughout the world, hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Your weeping only lasts through the night. The darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. Hang on. Hang on. Praise the Lord. All right, as Kayla comes up to sing, as we close today, you know, I want you to take away today asking yourselves, how do I gauge my serving Christ? Do I consider it suffering? Do I weigh things on my inconvenience meter? Am I willing to proclaim Christ, speak for Christ, live for Christ, make my choices that honor Him, regardless of what the world may say? I may be maligned. I may be slandered. I may be persecuted. But I'm willing. I'm willing. And if that's the case, I will rejoice that I was found worthy to suffer for the name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.